after I do my unwind.
You're on. You're all good. It's all good.
I'm on. Hi, ladies. Clapping. It's funny, when I said that I would do my testimony, I thought, well, you know, it's your testimony. It's a breeze, okay? You're here. what's so hard about that? Until you start remembering and you... I'm Nicole Kleenex. I'm going to need it. I didn't think I would. When you start looking back and you see where you came from and you remember, you remember where you were before you knew Jesus, and it's not a pretty place a lot of times. And so I've had a lot of warfare. So I'm going to put my glasses on. I thought that light was brighter.
Oh, sorry. I forgot to turn them off.
Right. Thank you. Us older people need to be able to see. I know the younger people like it in the dark, and I don't get it. But anyway, so there I am. Okay, and I can also see my paper. I want to pray real quick. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you that your presence is here with us. And I just pray, Lord, that the words that I share tonight would be a blessing to these ladies, and also a cautionary tale, Lord, about where we can end up if we don't stay close to you. So I just pray tonight, Lord, for your blessing on this meeting. In Jesus' name. So I grew up in a middle-class family. We were as Catholic could be. I went to parochial school 12 years. We went to church every Sunday, catechism, all that fun stuff. I even had an uncle who was a Jesuit priest, so that's signed, sealed, and delivered. Hi, Lynette. Good to see you. I was taught that the only way to get to heaven was to be a Catholic. That's the only way you could get in. And even then, you weren't sure until you died whether you had made it or not. You might have to go to another place for a little while until you were ready. So that's where I came from. And it's dual blessing and, I don't dare I say, curse. There were a lot of good things about the Catholic upbringing, because I got a foundation in the faith that was a start for me, because most of the doctrine of the Catholic Church is what we believe. They have some things over on the side that we don't agree with, but so I grew up knowing about God, knowing, you know, the basic doctrines. We sang last night, Wednesday night, we sang the Apostles' Creed, although a lot of people don't even realize that's what we were singing, because we had that start in life. I like to say about being Catholic, and I'm not disparaging Catholics today, because the church is different than it was when I was younger. And I like to say that the Catholics led you to water, but they didn't teach you how to drink. So they gave you all the formal teachings and the religion, but you never heard about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So there I was. I mean, I always considered Jesus my friend. I had a part of me that wanted to be devoted to God, but there's the other part of me that was something else. So I had four brothers and no sisters, and I was always a tomboy. We grew up in Anaheim on a cul-de-sac over the fence from the Catholic Church. So at one time, there were 105 of us kids on the same block. Now, I could write a book about that, but it would be R-rated, so we won't mention it tonight. When you've got that many kids running amok, I mean, there were all kinds of things that were going on, even though we're mostly little Catholic kids. Having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, that's what the scripture says, 1 Timothy 3:5. So we were religious. I knew a lot of religious people, but other than some of the saintly older women, I don't think I met a Christian. I really don't. You know, the parents all drank and partied and had a good time and then went to church on Sunday. The priest would even come in and bless the alcohol when we had our church gatherings. So, yeah. Anyway, so. My mother thought she had gotten her sweet little girl, you know. I was the second born, but she only had boys after that. But she thought, oh, I have my sweet little girl. But no, I was not her sweet little girl. Probably the only thing that helped me to survive was fear of my father, because I had a very strong father. And we had a not great relationship, because he was very passive aggressive. And if you did something wrong, he tormented you about telling him what you had done or something like that. I mean, I can remember, this isn't in my notes, coming home from high school one time, and he said, who was the boy that you rode home from school today with? And I said, I didn't ride home from school with anybody. I'm not kidding. We spent the entire evening. I don't know where he got the idea. He said that the kid had called him and said, I had left my pen in his car. I had never been in anybody's car. And he, it was like fifth degree, he was going to make me confess. He should have been a cop. Anyway, I digress. When I was two, my mother got a phone call from a friend, and her friend said, Dorothy, where's Diane right now? And you know, when I recall this, I know that I was two, but I had to be closer to three, because I can't even fathom being 2 years old. And she said, Dorothy, where's Diane right now? And my mom said, she's in the backyard playing. And she said, no, she's at my kitchen table eating cookies. I had walked a mile up the road to the friend's house and was sitting in this lady's kitchen enjoying myself. My mother thought I was in the backyard. That gives you an idea of what kind of kid I was, all right? All right. Once when we went back to New Jersey for a couple of years, for my dad got a promotion, and we stayed there until my mother had a fit and made him bring us back to California. I agreed with one of my friends at school to go ice skating after school with her. And I said that it was fine with my mom, and apparently the mother took that, it's fine with her mom, instead of calling my mom. This was second grade, and the girl wondered why I was skating in my shoes, why I didn't have ice skates with me when I came ice skating. And so they dropped me off the house. It was dark. I walk in the front door, and I'm trying to get my jacket undone so I can go upstairs and go in my room and pretend that I've been home all along. I don't know, hiding under the bed or something. So this must be one of those memories that you blot out, like, you know, people have parts of their memory they don't remember anymore, because I have no idea what happened after that other than that I lived. Okay? They did not kill me at that time. All right. So as we got a little bit older, we tormented the nuns that we went to school with. Okay, this poor woman. Our grade school nuns were Irish. Our high school nuns were French, which they were a little smarter. The Irish nuns were, we would tie the boys' shoelaces together. When they put on their PE shoes and went to play PE, we'd tie on all of their shoes in knots, so that when they came back to put their shoes on, they couldn't get them on. We would sing Beatles songs outside the convent at night, because we lived over the fence. We'd go over into their yard and sing songs outside of the nunnery. We put a frog in the desk of one of the nuns that told us all how she hated frogs. All right, we were devious. We were bad children. All right, so, okay, where am I? All right. Oh, yeah, the other thing we did, we had a revolt, and we wore jumpers, like, all through grade school, and they're plaid, of course. That's the Catholic uniform, you know, plaid, and then they had a jumper top. We staged a revolt, and the 7th and 8th graders tore the tops off of our, so we just had to wear a skirt and a blouse, and the nuns let us do it. They were actually pretty cool about that, but that's the kind of upbringing I had. So high school wasn't much better. We went to an all-girls Catholic school, and deep down I had a love for God, even always calling him my friend, talking to him, thinking about him, but I didn't have that, you know. One year I decided for Lent, okay, I was going to, every day I was going to add another thing that I was going to not do, the bad things that I do. I'm not going to talk back to my mother, okay, I'm not going to fight with my brothers, okay, and we get to day two-ish, maybe three-ish, when you go, I can't do this. Okay, that's where faith should come in, but we were taught the law. you did it. You were supposed to do it. And if you didn't do it, then eternal damnation was awaiting you. Or at least fire up your ankles for a while. Something like that. So high school wasn't much better. Dances, football games, running with the crowd, hanging out. Fortunately, this was before the kids started drinking in high school. I think the year after I graduated, I heard about somebody that was drinking cough syrup in the girls' bathroom. But this, fortunately, we were pre-drug at that time and pre-alcohol, pretty much. That happened pretty much after high school. So, no wonder this nice Catholic girl was pregnant the summer after she graduated from high school. My mother called me Rosemary, if anybody knows what that might refer to. My father said I should get married by a justice of the peace so that the baby wouldn't be a bad word, and not get married in the Catholic Church because I couldn't get a divorce in the Catholic Church. So that was his solution. But we did get married, and we did get married in the church, which was tricky, because we had to find a priest that would marry a couple that were teenagers, that the mother was pregnant and the father was not Catholic. So I don't know which one was worse, but we did find a priest that married us. And as my father walked me down the aisle, he whispered to me, and he said, "I'll put you on a plane and send you anywhere in the world you want to go if you don't go through with this." So we went through with it. And 6 months later, Kimberly Diane Caston was born, and all was well with the parents. Grandkids have a way of doing that. They fell in love with her immediately, and things were good for a while. Okay. One thing here in my notes, when I went to the OBGYN to confirm the fact that I was pregnant, the doctor said, "Let's do an abortion." And my mother and I both said no. And this was 1968, when abortion was illegal. So think of that when you hear the cry about hangers and all that kind of stuff, that we're going back, that there won't be any abortion. There was always abortion. Okay. So we were 19 and 18 when we were married, and what did we know? Okay, we didn't know anything. And so financial situations, housing, teenage parenting, all of these things, all of these pressures, all the things that you would think, the reasons that they say teenagers should not get married, all right, they were all true. unrevealed use of recreational drugs by my husband, which I didn't know. Honestly, the only thing that kept me married at that time was my Catholic upbringing and the knowledge that I could not get a divorce, because if I got a divorce, I could never marry again. So it's like, okay, we got to make this one work. So I hung in there. And during that time, I started searching, okay? 2.5 years after Kim was born, I was pregnant with our daughter, Amy. And I was depressed and lonely and a little bit desperate. And I started searching, reading religious books. I tried the Bible, but I didn't understand it. I mean, you start in the Old Testament, and the first part's kind of interesting, and then you're like, what? And then you put it down. Okay. So that's where I was. But I was reading philosophy, a poet, some of you might remember Cahill Gibran. Anybody here remember Cahill Gibran? Arab-American poet who really did, I'm not recommending it, but he had some insightful things that helped me. You know, the Lord uses all kinds of things. Before we were saved, we went and saw the play Godspell. We just went down to Santa Maria and saw it again. A little play house was doing it down there. And it was the Gospel of Matthew, and they acted it out, and it was so cute. But it's like the Lord was planting seeds all along as we were going. And my mom gave me a book, And my mom wasn't born again at the time, but she read this book and she really enjoyed it. And it was called Beyond Ourselves by Catherine Marshall. And it was a rewriting of an older book called The Secret, The Christian Secret to a Happy Life. And she wrote it in more modern terms. And I really enjoyed it. Talking about Jesus and these Christian ladies and what they did. One of the stories I remember from the book was this lady that would pick up all of her friends to bring them to church. And she was old. And she was the one that drove. And they said one Sunday that she came to stop to pick up the one lady, and they looked over and she was like, she died right at the steering wheel. She had all of her life she had served the Lord, and that was her glorious way of leaving. I thought that was pretty sweet. But at the end of the book, they gave an invitation to receive the Lord. And the sinner's prayer, they spelled out the sinner's prayer. And I prayed that prayer. And I can tell you today, I can see it where I was in the house with my kids, and that weight, that depression, that loneliness that I was carrying, it just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, it rolled off me. It just fell away from me. And I was born again. I mean, I know I was born again at that minute because everything changed. So think about being born again and you don't know another Christian. Okay, so it's like, okay, Lord, where do we go from here? I went back to the Catholic Church a couple of times, and I'm like, no, this isn't going to do it. So I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I'm going to have some help finding a place. So we lived in a condemned house in Newport Beach. They didn't tear the house down yet because the lady was in an elder care, and she didn't want it torn down until she was gone. So we paid $90 a month in rent for a house that was two houses off of the beach. And Bruce at that time worked at Builders Emporium, and he made $90 a week. So we said that was the only time we ever made the recommended amount of income for what your rent was. A quarter of your income goes to housing, and it did. That's about as far as it went. But It was a fun place to be, but there were no other Christians there. Everybody was worldly. So let me get back to my point. All right. I wanted to add in the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5. I didn't put the verse there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that was certainly true. So here I am, I'm born again. I'm talking to Bruce about it, but he doesn't really know what I'm talking about. And during that time, in my newfound faith, Bruce was painting at that time, and he was close to home. He was working close to home, so he came home for lunch. And when he came in, he was distraught. He had rented a paint sprayer to spray, and he was cleaning the tip with the sprayer, and it shot right out of his hand into the sand at the beach. Okay, so they had spent nearly an hour combing the beach looking for this tip, and I said, don't worry, we're just going to ask the Lord to find it. And he said, okay. So we prayed, and I said, let's go, we'll go back down there. So we went back down there. The lady, I think it's Saint Anthony, that's one of the things that are lost, the owner of the house, she was praying to St. Anthony. And we got down there, and I said to Bruce, I said, well, show me about where you were when this happened. And he said, well, we were in this general area over here. So I went over, and I'm not lying. I'm a Christian, and I don't lie. Well, no. I put my foot in the sand, and I moved my foot, and there was the tip. So that was like, okay, God is real. He really is real, and he really answers prayer. And the Lord was working in Bruce to change his heart, to see the difference. So, as the Lord does, he answers your prayers. So, this couple came over. They moved next door to us, a younger couple, okay? Younger is relative term, because we were like in our 20s, early 20s, and they were maybe 19. So they're younger. But they were a young married couple, and they invited us to dinner. And they had, some of you heard this, was talk about this before, Chick Tracks. Who knows what Chick Tracks are? Bev knows what, Donna knows. Did you say? Yeah. They were little cartoonish tracks, and they were all about gangs on the street. And I mean, they were this really radical stuff, but they were Christian tracks. And they had them all over the coffee table, and they had their family Bible out, and it was open. Hint, hint. So we had dinner with them. They talked to us all about the Lord. They talked about the Lord returning. We got all excited, and they invited us to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And that night, we went to bed, and in the morning, Bruce got up, and he said, "We have to start going to church." And he went out to go surfing, because that's what he did most of the time, was surfing. And he said that he thinks that he was filled with the Holy Spirit just by saying, "We're going to church." He said he couldn't even stay in the water. He was running up and down the beach. He was so full of joy. And that was the beginning of our walk with the Lord. So we went to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and we were there almost every night. I mean, they had something going almost every night. And it's kind of funny. I'm not even looking at my notes anymore. Okay, let me just regroup here. I'm on the next page. The night that we made our public confession to the Lord, we were in church with everybody. There were tons of hippies and, you know, street people and all kinds of fun stuff. And Chuck was doing the invitation, the altar call, and he said, "If there's anybody here that wants to receive the Lord, I want you to just stand up." Well, both of us in our minds were thinking, everybody's going to stand up. Doesn't everybody here want the Lord? So we stood up, and we looked around, and it's like, oh. So that's the way we made our confession. It's like, they're used to this. We're not used to this. So we went down and met Chuck, and he prayed with us and gave us a Bible, and we started our journey with the Lord. And that's a story that I'd like to write a book about, because those times, if you guys have seen the movie Jesus Revolution, have you seen it? Those were the times we lived in. And we always had kind of an open door policy anyway, living at the beach. People came and went, and you know, they wanted to be there and they needed to park in your parking space and all that kind of stuff. And hopefully they didn't park and leave their car there when you needed to get out of your garage. That happened. But just the joy and the togetherness, the fellowship, the experiencing the Bible for the first time and knowing that it was real and it spoke to you, those times were just precious. And I think probably all of you, when you came to the Lord, you had a time like that where everything was brand new. And you were just filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was just such a special time, and we loved it. But there were still things in our marriage that we had not dealt with, okay? We added child number 3 and 4, our sons, Mike and Jeff. And we went to church all the time, and we loved the Lord. But there were things that we did not take care of. The Lord began to prompt us at this time to move out of Orange County. It wasn't a place to raise our kids, especially not at the beach, with things went on at the beach, and the kids were getting a little bigger. And so we started praying, and we had a girlfriend that was going to Cal Poly, and we would come up here to see her, and she was like, "Well, why don't you come and move up here?" And I'm like, "Oh, that's a huge move." Bruce had his own business by that time. He was painting. He'd have to start all over again. But we were praying for probably about 6 months, and we were coming up, and then we're like, "Well, if we did, we have a few stipulations. We need a Christian school, we need affordable housing, and we need a church." Because the only church we'd ever gone to was Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It's like, well, where are we going to go if we leave our church? And so we came up, we found the first two, we found that, you know, stuff was reasonable around here. There was a Christian school right across town that we could put the kids in. But there wasn't a church that, you know, we felt like we would be part of. So one Saturday morning, we were sitting at the table, and Bruce's brother, his younger brother, who also had a painting business, came in the door. He lived in one of the Christian communes at that time, and Steve Carr was the elder of the commune that he lived in. And he came running in the door, busting in the door, and we hadn't told anybody that we were thinking about moving. He said, "Guess what? Steve Carr is starting a Calvary Chapel in Arroyo Grande, California." And we just looked at each other like, oh my goodness. Well, he moved like in 2 weeks with Steve. And it took us about 6 months to move. So I think they moved in April. Steve and Susie were here in April. We were here in September. And we got to the privilege of being part of the founding of this very church that we're in today. And it wasn't all peaches and cream, you know, starting out. For the younger ladies, one of the things that's a blessing and a curse is that you have us older folks, like, hovering over here, that we've done all of this before, you know, and you're like, we want to do it ourselves. Well, we had to do it ourselves because there were no older people. There was one couple that was older, and they were the parents of one of the guys that came to the church. So everything was new, everything was fresh, but we were doing all of it, and a lot of the things that, like I said, the problems weren't addressed in our marriage, and then we get involved in starting a church, and we're overloaded with the things that we're doing. And 3 months after we moved here, our oldest daughter died of spinal meningitis. And it was a birth in mourning of our church, is what I like to say. We lost two other babies close after she died. But she was a special child, all right? And I don't say that because she died. You know, a lot of people immortalize their children that have died. But she loved the Lord. And she had her own little Bible, and she would underline the verses in the Bible. She memorized scripture. She wrote to my mother, who had a stroke. She would write scripture to my mom, encourage her in the faith. She was 9 years old, and it happened really quickly. But I always thought, okay, she belonged to the Lord. Let me get back to my notes, because I did it more clearly here. I don't think I was ever angry at the Lord or asked him why he took her. It was obvious that she belonged to him. It was obvious to me she belonged to him, and he took her because he wanted her. And who knows what he saved her from? You know, who knows what the future would have been and why? But as I quietly surrendered to what happened, I think I slowly became numb inside, is what happened to me. I didn't argue with him. I didn't say, why would you do this? But there was a hole in me, okay? I went through the motions. I went on with life, but I had a serious wound. And so the issues in our marriage that I had been fighting for became kind of moot. I started drifting. Hebrews 2:1 said, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." It was probably a year and a half after Kim graduated that I packed up our three kids and went to my parents' house. I'd had enough. I just had enough. I was done. No emotion, no fighting. It's like, okay, I've asked enough. I haven't got an answer. Nothing's changed. I'm done. Now, this is all because I let myself get numb. All right? I don't blame my husband for what happened. I had fooled myself into thinking that I could leave my husband and still be a Christian. I was going to my parents. I was still going to walk with the Lord. I put the kids in Christian school. I found a church to attend. I started attending the church. And what I like to say is my reasoning, my unredeemed reasoning, what I was thinking, the Lord did not let me go. He said, oh, really? You think that's what you're going to do? You think you're just going to walk out the door and everything's going to be okay? All right, so he was very direct with me, and he wasn't finished with me. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. That includes daughters also. So he took me to the woodshed. I think I was at my parents' all of 6 weeks, okay? When I was in church one Sunday morning and the pastor had a word of knowledge. And he kind of walked over by where I was, okay? And that pastor spelled out every wicked thought in my black heart. He spoke directly to me. And you know what? It wasn't him. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, directly to me. How wrong I was and what I was doing was not honoring the Lord. And what he thought about it, I was so convicted. I'm sitting in this church and I'm so convicted. I was ashamed. It's like the Lord just took my thinking and it's like, what are you doing? You know, wake up. So I had to ask total strangers sitting by me in church. I said, that word was for me. Would you pray for me? So they prayed for me, and I went back to my parents' house, and I told them, I have to go home. And they, I think they were happy, but they were concerned. Okay, well, what's changed? How do you just decide, I'm going back home? So I'm going back to my notes so I get this right. The truth is, I wasn't suddenly overwhelmed with love for my husband again. Okay, that's not how it worked. It wasn't like, oh yeah, that guy, yeah, I kind of like him. Okay, I did kind of like, I always kind of liked him. It was just like, oh, you know. So, I went home out of complete obedience to the Lord. That's it. Just that he told me I had to go home, I went home. I didn't know at the time that my girlfriends here at church had started a prayer circle for me, and they were each taking an hour of the day to pray for me, that I would get it together, that I would get right. Well, I got home, and I put my head down, and I did what I had to do. I know they all called me because the phone was ringing off the wall, but I didn't answer the phone. All I did was what I was supposed to do and cast myself on the Lord. He broke me. He broke me from my wild, rebellious self. It's still there, but me more than some people. I have a very strong personality, and he broke me. I put my head down, cleaned my house, took my kids to school, made meals, and sought the Lord. And I learned what the Lord was talking about in John 12:24. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And I was reminded of the truth that I should have known better than just by memorizing it, because I knew this scripture, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me so that I wouldn't be this rebellious person. And I had to learn it practically, not up here, but in here and down here, that I'm crucified. The old person is dead. Should be dead. And don't let that old person be resurrected again. I learned to not make my husband an idol who should fill my every need. I learned how to not put all of my expectations in another person, not to live the fantasy version of Prince Charming and happily ever after. And the vanity of expecting anyone to be able to fill that place inside of me, anyone besides the Lord. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And that's what the flesh does. It looks to other things, to other people, to other places, and forsakes the Lord, who has all the answers. He has all of that peace that we need. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I experientially learned the things that I only had head knowledge of before. Things I should have been putting into practice much earlier, which God in his mercy and patience taught me then. He was what I needed. I couldn't lean on other people to fill the deep needs in my life, needs inside of me. I didn't know that my husband went and did some counseling when I was gone. And little by little, we warmed up to each other again. God can restore a marriage. He can change hearts and minds if we let him. He can help you forgive. He can forgive you. He can make you more like him. It wasn't an instant miracle, but it was a mighty one. Over time, God healed our marriage. I learned about dying to self and living to Jesus, being obedient to him. He broke me, and then he made me new. He gave me new life and a renewed, deeper relationship with him. She who is forgiven much, the same loves much. He gave me a love for him that I didn't have before. I mean, I think before it was all like, oh, it's so happy and, you know, everything. But then it's like in the depths of dying, he loved me because I came to that place of total surrender. It's like, I can't do this. I have nothing. I have nothing in myself to do this. So now today, after, gosh, it's been probably 40 years since all of that happened. We will be married 56 years in November. 4 children, 13 grandchildren, 8 and number 9 great-grandchildren. Number 9's on the way. I'm still learning. Is our marriage perfect? No. Is any relationship perfect? No. Because we're sinners, right? And we have to remind ourselves of that. And doing this study really reminded me of that. That's why it ended up being kind of difficult to do this. And even my husband, he wanted to read my notes. And I said, well, you might not want to go back there. You might not want to remember all of that. He says, I want to read it. And then this afternoon he says, I know what you mean. It's like, you don't want to remember that yucky stuff. So a few days and it'll be back there again, not right here in front of us. Recently, the Lord is showing me that every inconvenience, every frustration, every hurt, every trial that comes my way is not to make me try to improve someone else, like you're doing it wrong. It's to improve me, which I hate to say after all the years of walking with the Lord that that's kind of novel. That everything that comes our way is from his hand and it's meant for us. It's not meant for other people. It's meant for us. So it's us that he's conforming into his image. And yes, there are times that we reach out and help our friends along. But mostly the instruction goes this way from the Lord. And why does it take so long to figure these things out? Because we're sinners. And these days, and you guys are going to laugh, but these days I'm considering the home stretch. I really am. The last days of improvement before either the Lord returns for us or I go to be with him. Many of our friends have recently gone to be with the Lord, and the time is short. Either way, Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize what a sinner you really are. You know, before it was just actions. Oh, well, I don't do that anymore, and I don't do that anymore, so you think you're okay. But then the longer you walk with the Lord, and it's like, what's going on up here? It's like, where did that thought come from? Why am I jealous? Why am I hurt? Why am I? Because we're in this body of flesh still. We've got family issues. We got, Bruce was complaining about something the other day, and I said, honey, we just can't go there. And he goes, but I don't understand. I said, I have a million things I don't understand with family and relations and situations and all of this. But I said, it does me no good to concentrate on that. So it's like, okay, Lord, you take care of that. And make me not dwell on it, and make me not hurt because of it or get mad because of it. The longer you live and walk with him, the more you realize what a sinner you are. The closer we grow to him, the more obvious it is what sinners we are, and also the mercy that he's shown on our behalf because of who we are. I mean, a lot, he should just go, oh, I've had enough. But he doesn't, does he? He loves us, and he draws us to himself. I don't know why, but he does. He wants us to be with him. So I have a few closing thoughts. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying about the crucified life. If you're having difficulty in your marriage or relationships that seem unreconcilable, seek wise counselors. This is where I should have gone. I was immature. All of the people around us were our peers. And it's embarrassing to go to your peers and say, I'm having a hard time with this, okay? Go to somebody older, somebody you respect, and share with them the struggle that you're having. And if they can't help you, maybe they can refer you to someone who can. Okay, don't just, that's what I always did. I just put it on the back burner, just shove it aside, okay? Until all of that garbage came up. They were an experienced counselor. The crucified life does not mean that you have to suffer in silence, all right? God gave clear instruction in his word about how to deal with offenses. Always remember mercy and kindness, but don't build a wall of resentment in your marriage or any other relationship, because that's what happens is there's an offense and there's a brick. There's another fence, there's another brick, there's another offense, until we've built this wall of offenses that they may not even know is there. And you can't really get away from it in a marriage. Some relationships with people, you just go, I'd rather not see them again, you know, and you walk the other way when you see them in the grocery store or something. But that's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to deal with the relationships and the people in God's way. Watch out for your friends, okay? This is one benefit that we did have with starting the church together. We were all friends. But we need to be thoughtful in looking around at who's around us and what their needs are. And maybe they're suffering in silence, you know? But checking in with your friends. You don't see somebody here for a while. Oh, where are they? You know, what's going on? Give them a phone call. Or just, you know, that they've gone through a difficult situation. And one of my girlfriends, when after Kim had died, it had been quite a while, years. And I asked her one time, I said, why didn't you guys ever talk to me about Kim after she died? I said, I needed somebody to talk to. And they said, well, we thought if we talked about it, we would remind you. I said, remind me. It never went away. You know, when people suffer, the pain is always there. So maybe you think you're interfering by saying something to somebody. Just gently go to them. Are you doing okay? I remember this happened. Are you all right? Check in with your friends to make sure that they're okay. Sometimes we just don't know how to comfort people. So pray. Ask the Lord, how do I comfort this person? How do I help them? Look for the loner that's by themselves. That there's a young guy that was here. He's moved away now. And some of you know him, Gage. The first Sunday that I saw him, he's got his hat like down here. And I went over to him and I said, hello. And we became really good friends with him. And Bruce especially, it was just really sweet. And he wasn't going to talk to anybody. He's sitting in the back, get up, leave, you know, come, leave. Those are the people we're supposed to go to, you know, because they need someone. So that is, I want you to remember to take care of the things in your life that need to be taken care of and to take care of other people. Because people go off the ledge. They do. They just, and you don't even know sometimes what they're experiencing, what they're going through. So pray for one another. Look out for the people that need your help. And the key strategy to all of this, we studied the Tuesday before. Judy, where are you sitting? She did the study, and it's up on CC Women to Women about abiding in Christ. All right, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 1 through about 7 or 8. We have to stay connected to the vine. He is the vine, we are the branches. And if we just think we don't need the vine anymore, that's when we get into trouble. So abide in him, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Can I pray real quick? Lord, we just thank you that you never give up on us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you did bring me to the woodshed and you did chastise me and you brought me into a deeper relationship with you, Lord. And none of us are perfect, Lord. We learn at our own pace. But we pray, Lord, that we would not fight against you and the work that you want to do in our hearts and minds, God, and that we would always be open to what you're saying to us. We just pray that the things that were shared tonight, Lord, that we would all meditate on them and take them to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, ladies. Any questions?